Hand and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We're going to take a brief break from our series, A Prosperous Life, because this Sunday and next Sunday is a part of our annual missions convention. So we're going to be focusing on the Assembly of God missions theme for this upcoming year, committed to pray, to give, and to go. And so we're going to be focusing on that for our next two messages. Our series for these two Sundays is totally committed. And this morning's message is entitled, The Lessons of Grace. The lessons of grace. You know, there's a story told of a hen and a hog who were walking down the street one Sunday morning. And as they were walking, they passed by a church and saw a sign outside which read, Today's sermon, helping the poor. The hen remarked to the hog, I sure wish there was something we could do to help the poor and the hungry. The hog agreed, but couldn't really think of anything, seeing as though they had no money. Suddenly the hen came up with a bright idea, blurted out, I've got it. We can fix a big ham and eggs breakfast for everyone. You're ahead of me. The hog wasn't very impressed with the idea and let the hen know quickly by replying, That's easy for you to say. For you, that breakfast would just be a contribution, but for me, that's total commitment. Well, this story illustrates the attitude of some Christians today. We're willing to do God's will when it's convenient, when it's just a contribution that we have to make. But when it requires total commitment, when it's costly, that's when some back off. Well, today we're going to be talking about totally committed. And the series is based on Acts 2. Titus 2, 11 through 14. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people, and we are instructed. That means we're being taught. We are instructed to learn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You know, the focus of this whole passage is on the grace of God. And grace, we all know, is the agent of our salvation. It's the means by which every blessing of God is made available to us. Grace is the free gift of God to us. It's undeserved. It's unearned. There is nothing that we can do in order to gain it. The hymn writer captured it best when he said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he marveled at the grace of God, the free gift of salvation towards one such as himself, so sinful and undeserving. Well, the grace of God is truly amazing. It's marvelous. It's incredible. It's beyond words description. But grace is also often abused and misunderstood. Sometimes grace is taken as a free pass to keep on living the way that we're living and coast into heaven. Sometimes grace is taken as a license to live as we please, because of course we can turn to God and we can receive forgiveness because he is a gracious God. But grace is not only the agent of our salvation, the free gift of God. This passage says grace is also our teacher, and it is instructing us, providing us instruction for life. So grace not only saves us, grace not only redeems us from what we have done, but grace also teaches us what we must do. It teaches us to live a life that is fully committed, zealous for Christ and his purpose. And today, as we consider this passage of scripture, we learn four very significant lessons from grace this morning. First of all, this passage reveals the availability of grace. Verse 11 says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And I want us to look first at the appearance of grace. What does it mean, the grace of God has appeared to all men? Well, the first thing it means to us is that the first thing on God's agenda is grace. The first thing God comes to us, that he wants to discuss with us, that he wants to show with us, to show to us, is not judgment, but it's his love. You know, it's amazing how many people today have such a misconception about God. They have a fear that to draw near to God, the first thing that God wants to talk about is condemnation. That God, the first thing he wants to do is punish them for their sins. And this is what keeps many people away from God. And truly, he is a just God and a holy God. And if we do not accept the free gift of his salvation, then one day there will be judgment and one day there will be punishment. But the first thing that God extends towards us is his grace. In John 3, we're all familiar with verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But often we don't go on to quote verse 17. It tells us that God sent his Son into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's first order of business is to show his love to men who are lost in their sin. God's first concern is not judgment, but it is love. Grace appeared when Jesus came to earth. It was God coming down to us because we could not reach up to him. Grace appeared when Jesus came to earth in unconditional love and acceptance, which we see that he showed to publicans and sinners and the unclean and a woman caught in adultery and a woman married five times and now living together with a man. He showed grace to the undeserved. He showed grace to the unclean, and he brought forgiveness and life to them. Grace appeared when Jesus Christ came to earth and gave himself as a sacrifice upon the cross for the sins of all mankind. But even though Christ is no longer physically present among us, grace is still appearing. I've heard many people, after they came to Christ, look back on their life and reflect and say, you know, I can see now that at this particular point and at that point, God was trying to get my attention through this circumstance or that. Or that God used a certain situation to turn me to seek for him. Or I've heard people say, you know, I could have been dead so many times, but God saved my life. We just saw it on that little video clip. The grace of God saving this young man's life. And so many times the grace of God was reaching out to us before we ever knew him. And then the grace of God appeared when God placed people in our path who would be a light and share Christ with us. That was God's grace appearing. Grace has appeared to every one of us in this place today, or we wouldn't be here this morning. Even if you're here in church for the very first time in your life, and you don't even yet claim to be a Christian or profess to believe in Christ, the reason that you are here today is because God's grace is appearing to you at this moment. Something drew you here this morning. Something made you interested in coming. Something is stirring a need in your heart, a desire, a hunger for God within you. That is the grace of God appearing to you. It is God reaching out to you in love. For the Bible says that no man can come to Christ except the Father draws him. God is drawing you right now in his grace. You know, Romans 3:11 says there is none that seeks after God, not even one. And what that's saying is that none of us in our sinful state naturally look for God. Remember Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, they weren't looking for God. What'd they do? They ran and hid from him. And in our natural sinful state, we're not looking for God. We're not concerned about God. We're not trying to seek God. We're hiding from him because we have a fear, because we sense the guilt of our sin, and because we know that there is a penalty, that there is a judgment, that there is a punishment. But we don't understand that God is first and foremost reaching out to us in his love and grace to bring restoration to our lives. The only reason that any of us seek Christ is because he first sought us. The only reason any of us here today love God is because he first loved us. That is the grace of God appearing to mankind. Someone has said the word appear brings forth the idea that without Christ, We are all in a dark, bottomless pit. And when God sent Jesus into the world, he literally turned on the light so that we could see the way out of the pit. Hallelujah. That's the grace of God, the unearned favor of God in each of our lives. There came a time when God turned the light on for us. When we began to sense our need for God and we began to see Christ for who he was, that's God's grace appearing. But I don't want us to see only the appearance of grace. I want us to see the all of grace. The all of grace. Look again at verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to some people." It says, it has appeared to all men. It's wonderful that grace has appeared to us. I rejoice in God's grace every day. It's wonderful that we have received the free gift of God's salvation. It's something for which we should praise him continually. But God's grace was never intended so that its recipients could form an exclusive club where they gather every week to socialize and celebrate God's goodness. And as club members, they enjoy the privileges of being a part of the club. They have various activities to cater to their needs and their desires and their interests. And so we all gather together two or three times a week as you would at the country club. And then we go our merry way. No, God's grace is all inclusive. God's grace is appearing to all men. No man, woman, boy, or girl, whoever they are, wherever they are, or whatever they have done, is outside the reach of God's grace with no exception and with no distinction. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God, our Savior, wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And in 2 Peter 3:9, he tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's grace is for all people. Grace teaches us that God desires that all would come to accept and know Christ, that all would come to repentance through faith in Christ, so that all might be saved. This passage also reveals to us the testimony of grace. It shows us the availability of grace, but it shows us the testimony of grace. Verse 12 says, "And we are instructed." What that means is grace is teaching us these things. "We are instructed," you could put in parentheses, "by grace, to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures." What does that mean? That means that if we think grace is a free pass to keep sinning, we haven't understood grace at all. Because grace teaches us to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. And it says we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. What I want us to see is that grace experienced is grace evidenced in an altered lifestyle. Grace experienced is grace evidenced in an altered lifestyle. Grace is not just a free pass that erases our sinful past and gives us a free ticket to heaven. The same grace that redeems us from our sin also reforms us. It changes our lives. And the first place that that becomes evident is in a turning from godless living and sinful pleasures. That's one of the first evidences that we have experienced the grace of God, is that we begin to turn from our former lifestyle. The word "to turn" in Greek actually means to disown. It means to deny, to reject, or to refuse. In other words, the work of grace in our life brings us to a place of rejecting ungodliness and worldly desires. We don't want anything to do with it any longer once we've experienced God's grace. I remember the testimony of a couple many years ago, and the only reason I shared is because they shared it publicly. But it was when I was teaching the New Foundations class for new believers. And as they were going through the class, they'd already been in the church for about a year. But they shared in the class how when they first started coming to church and they'd given their heart to Christ, they were still going out clubbing every Friday night. And they'd come home from work and they'd get all, you know, gussied up. They'd get all dressed up. And then they'd go out to the clubs and they'd dance and they'd drink and all of that stuff, you know. And then they would clean up on Saturday so they could come to church on Sunday. Nobody ever said anything to them. And they kept doing this for about 8 months. But after about 8 months, they were getting dressed. You know, they went through their routine on Friday night. And they went to the club and they were standing there at a table. And they looked at each other. And at the same time, they both said to each other, "What are we doing here? We don't belong here any longer." And they walked out of the club and they said, "We've never been back again." What is that? That's grace teaching us to deny, to turn from all ungodliness and sinful pleasures. It's the grace of God at work in our life. See, ungodliness is living in disregard to God and His Word. So the work of grace in our life brings us to a place of rejecting ungodliness. It brings us to a place of rejecting a lifestyle that disregards God and His Word. That's our natural state. But when we experience God's grace, when we become saved, His Spirit goes to work in us to bring us to a place of surrender and yieldedness to God, where we want to please God and we want to do His will. He works in us to bring us to a place where we reject our former lifestyle. We no longer want it. Our former lifestyle was a lifestyle of pleasing self and fulfilling the desires of our flesh. But grace evidences itself in a life that's distinctly different from those in the world and those who do not know God. When we experience grace, we experience a changed devotion. We're no longer devoted to the world and fulfilling our desires. We are now devoted to God and living to do His will. Not because something is forcing us. Not because someone is forcing us. But something changes. We no longer want or desire or find pleasure in the things that we once did. But now our greatest delight and pleasure is in knowing God and serving Him. Grace brings us to a place of saying no to or rejecting worldly desires and sinful pleasures. And when we sin, we're saying that Jesus can't or won't meet our needs. But when we say no to sin, we are declaring that we have found our sufficiency in Christ and He is all fulfilling. Hallelujah. There is a saving grace that brings us forgiveness from sin. But there is a sustaining grace that brings us the sufficiency of God in all things. It brings us to a place of saying, He's all I need. He's all I want. And that satisfaction and fulfillment that we experience in Him enables us to live with wisdom. It enables us to live sober-minded, as Paul writes, exercising self-control over the passions and desires that come so easily to our sinful heart, making wise decisions, making spirit-led decisions, so that we're not making the choices that we once made that were driven by the passions of our flesh. Grace enables us to live righteously. And righteousness is a call to do right, to do good towards others. It's doing what's right all the time and under all circumstances, at work, at home, in the church, even when someone has hurt us, even when we're persecuted, even when we're disappointed, even when we are betrayed, but something has taken place inside of us, a change has taken place, and we respond by doing right even to those who hurt us. It enables us to be devoted to God rather than devoted to self or to the world. It enables us to live a life that is pleasing to God rather than pleasing to self. That's the work of grace in our lives. And grace experienced is grace evidenced in an adorned lifestyle. What does adorn mean? Well, most of you got adorned this morning before you came to church. You didn't just get up out of bed with sleep still in your eyes and just throw some clothes on and walk out the door. You got up, you took a shower, I hope. You combed your hair. You washed your face. For some of the men, they shaved, hopefully. They groomed themselves. For for the ladies, you know, you put on an inch thick of makeup on your face so you'd be presentable before you came out. You have on the mascara and the eyeliner and the eyeshadow and the blush and the base makeup and the lipstick. I mean, you just gussied yourself up. You got adorned so that you'd be pretty for everybody that saw you this morning. Verse 10 says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That we may adorn the teachings of God our Savior in all things. See, the work of grace results in our lives beautifying the gospel. Our lives are to make the gospel beautiful to the world. To make Jesus attractive to those that do not know Him. You see, if someone claims to have a medicine that can cure some disease, people don't just accept their word. Tests have to be run. Studies have to be done. Research has to show the effectiveness of the medication. If someone goes to a leader of industry and says, I have a wonderful invention that can do such and such, the industry leader doesn't just accept their word and buy their patent. They want to know, do you have a working model? Have you tried it out? Does it really do what you say it does? Now, it's one thing to preach the gospel. It's one thing to tell people about Jesus and to tell them it's able to change your life and it's able to make you live unselfishly and to love and to rise above suffering and sorrow and walk in victory, etc. It's one thing to say that to people. But it's quite another thing when you can show them a working model, when you can show them a life that is being transformed by grace. You see, a life that is being transformed by grace can actually open the hearts of unbelievers to listen favorably to the gospel. Because they look at our life and they say, man, there's something about that person. There's got to be something about this Christianity business that they keep talking about because they're so different. And that's adorning the teaching of Christ. A life being transformed by grace beautifies the gospel, making it appealing to those that do not yet know Jesus. Have you ever been to the mall and you go to the food court and there's people out there with sample trays? And they're just so sure if you can just taste their sample that you're going to buy their food. We're the sample. And if our life is being transformed by grace, when people sample our life, they're going to desire the Jesus that we talk about. Hallelujah. This message also reveals to us the expectancy of grace. This passage reveals the expectancy of grace. Verse 13, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. How many of you are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ? Amen? It's called the blessed hope of believers. As believers, we expect Christ is coming and we look forward to His return. We hold fast to the hope of heaven as our eternal home. We look forward to Christ coming, saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is our blessed hope. But as believers, we need to be reminded of those who are not ready for Christ's return. You know, in Luke 17, 34 through 36, Jesus said, I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be working in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. You know what Jesus is telling us? That some people in our own families that sleep together in our house, our co-workers that work beside us every day, that when that trumpet sounds, heralding the return of Jesus Christ, they're not going to be ready. Some of our family members, some of our friends, some of our co-workers. they're going to be left behind. Because at the return of Jesus, it's going to be a time of separation. A husband and wife could be sleeping in the same bed, and one would be taken and the other left. A mother and daughter could be working together in the kitchen. A mother could be taken and the daughter left, or vice versa. You could be in your office, standing at your coworker's desk drinking a cup of coffee. And when that trumpet sounds, you are taken and they are left. We need to be reminded that even though we rejoice in the hope of Christ's coming, there are many who are not ready and many who will be left behind. And fourthly, this passage reveals the responsibility of grace. Verse 14 says, He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. He gave His life to save us, to be a people totally committed to God. The way He describes it here is that we would be His very own people. That means that we would be a people that would belong to Him. Christ died to save us, not just for our benefit or so that we could live a blessed life. He saved us for Himself, that we might be a people belonging to Him. You know, sometimes it seems as though some Christians think that God exists to serve us and to meet our needs and to answer our prayers and to do our will. But the truth is, we exist for Him, to serve Him, to do His will. Paul said, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. You know, when you go down to the store and you pay for something, it's yours. You take it home and you can do whatever you will with that object. He paid for us. We belong to Him. We are here to serve Him and do His will. Secondly, this passage teaches us that we're saved to be a people not only totally committed to God, but totally committed to good works. See what it said? Totally committed to doing good deeds. And what are those good deeds or good works? In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul commands us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. What's the word abound mean? Means to be full of, to be running over. So it's not just something that we do occasionally. It's not something that we volunteer for an hour on Sunday morning to teach a Sunday school class and we met our quota. Our life needs to be overflowing, abounding with the work of the Lord. See, what we need to understand is that we're not part-time volunteers for the kingdom of God who show up at His house for 2 hours on Sunday morning and do something good for God. We are all full-time ministers for the kingdom of God. Wherever we are full-time employed in the service of God. Wherever we are to be doing the will of God, the work of the Lord. What is that work? It's making sure that His grace appears to all men, bringing them to salvation. The word appear or reveal means to make known. If we've experienced God's grace, it is our full-time job to make His grace known to all men. He's in the salvation business. And when we get saved, He puts us to work in the family business. And the family business is seeking and saving that which was lost. If you're saved, then God's calling you. Your life is to be fully devoted to Him, completely committed to His purpose of saving the lost within your sphere of influence first, which is your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your co-workers, and then also around the world through prayer, through giving, and through going, if God would so call. Now, I'm reminded of the story of a little grandmother who got saved. And she heard in a message, in a sermon, that Jesus wanted her to witness and to reach the lost. But she lived in a primarily Hispanic community and knew no Spanish. And she didn't know very many scriptures. She was already old. Her eyes were dim, and it was hard for her to read the Bible. But she offered no excuses when she heard that sermon that she was to be a witness and reach the lost. She didn't say, "Oh, that's for somebody else, I'm too old. Oh, that's for somebody else, I've got arthritis and I have a lot of pain in my knees and my hips." She didn't say, "Oh, I don't know the language of the community." She went and found somebody that spoke Spanish. And she asked them to teach her how to say, "Jesus loves you," in Spanish. And she went door to door in that community, knocking from house to house, and saying in the little Spanish she knew, "Jesus loves you," and then giving them a card of invitation to a local Spanish church. And within the short time that she had left on earth to serve Jesus, hundreds of people ended up being saved as a result of a little grandmother who could only say, "Jesus loves you," in Spanish and hand them an invitation to come to church. But she took seriously the fact that her life now belonged to God and that He had called her to be His witness and to reach the lost. This little grandmother didn't only have her sins forgiven when she got saved, but she became a woman fully devoted to God and totally committed to do His good works. What about you? And what excuse would you offer to God this morning? God's grace does not just forgive us of our sins and give us a free pass to heaven. God's grace teaches us that we belong to Him and that we are to be fully committed to doing His work. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that as Your message has gone forth this morning, that we would receive Your truth with gladness of heart, and that we would willingly respond to the call of Your grace in our lives. What You're calling us to do is not something that You want to force us to do. But when we've truly experienced Your grace, it is something that is the highest privilege and the greatest joy. Because there's nothing better in this life than serving You and doing Your will. So, Lord, I pray this morning that every heart in this place would willingly say yes to the call of Your grace to be fully committed to You and fully committed to Your work. Lord, have Your way in our midst, in Jesus' name. First, if you're here today and you do not yet know Jesus Christ in a personal and living way, you have not personally prayed and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and invited Him to become the Lord of your life, to lead you, to guide you every day, and to help you to live a life that is pleasing to Him. If you've never done that before, or you did it once before and you kind of drifted away,